All right, let's stand up today if you would. If you missed last week, I'd really encourage you to get the, just listen to it. It's online. And, Ben did one on pressure. It was excellent last week. And, I think it really helped a lot of people. And I don't think it was able to be streamed live, was it? I don't think if you were trying to listen to it, some people are on the road. And, so we're going to continue it today. But it's a tough one today. So we're going to, talk about this, the text scripture was, as for you, Joseph said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Everybody say for good. And that's where we get the phrase and the thought, meant for good. And but today we're going to talk about something about Hebrews chapter 11 is going to be the tie-in scripture. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Many believe that's when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. If they could not regard it lightly, he never would have exhorted them not to regard it lightly. Which means I've got to ask myself, do I regard the discipline of the Lord lightly? Do I think he never disciplines? Do I think I serve a daddy that never disciplines? Do I have a parent in heaven that never disciplines? Did he read Dr. Spock somewhere between here and now, and he no longer disciplines? The Bible says, especially among charismatics, is a very good thing to talk about this, because sometimes we don't really think God disciplines anymore. We think we just everything is hunky-dory, and everything. The Bible says, don't regard lightly. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint. You ever had a kid, you ever had a child, every time you start to whip them, they just, drama king, just drama world happens because you're going to discipline them. It says, do not faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he what? And he scourges almost every son. And you're thinking, well, I'm glad I'm a daughter. No, it includes everybody. Every son whom he loves. For it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which we all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children, not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them, and shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our what? Everybody say meant for good. He disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you that you do all things for our good. And that means discipline at times. So we ask you today, Lord, open our hearts and minds. Let us receive the whole counsel of God, not just to be lopsided, Lord, in our understanding, but let all the word of God come in. We love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated today. Discipline is one of those things that I had a tough time with because I've received a lot of it. I grew up very mischievous. I had a streak in me that I liked having fun and at the wrong times. I had a three-switch day. How many of you got whipped with a switch? Anybody here ever got whipped with a switch besides me? A switch is a limb off a tree, a small limb off a tree. But I had a three-switch day one time. We were in church, and the preacher was preaching, and we were sitting on the front row, the front pew in our church. And for some reason, I had a friend that was about three or four rows back, and I just all of a sudden darted down, went under the pews, and grabbed him. And the two of us just started going under pews everywhere, three-switch day that day. I remember getting home that day. One time I threw a rock, hit my mom right in the square in the head. I mean, just square in the head, I hit my mom. That was a one switch day. I got a switch in for that, and my dad did that. My dad, though, was kind of a different disciplinarian. He would take us in the bedroom, and he would hit the bed with the belt and tell us to scream. Come on, somebody. I like That discipline was really good. I like that. One time I was in high school, and I'll just tell you, just a snippet. I was in high school one time. It just kept following me. I was in high school one time, and we had a, our rooms were made out of cinder blocks in our building. And, they had a hole from the hallway to the schoolroom for, I don't know what it was there for, but they put a screen on the inside. On the outside, they just put, the lockers. So, but you could see from our inside of our classroom, you could see the back of the lockers. One day I was out there and I saw the ag teacher coming down the thing, and there was nobody else in the hallway. And I ran into the classroom. I got behind that, I got that screen right where you could see the locker. I went, "Help! Help!" And you see the ag teacher, he looked around and he said, "Who is it?" I said, "They stuffed me in a locker. I can't breathe." And so I was having fun with him, so I didn't think, well, I just went, well, we went, about 15 minutes later, we heard this sound out in the hallway, and he was out there. They had brought these bolt cutters. They were cutting all the locks off the lockers, trying to find where the boy was. That was a week's detention right there. That was a week's detention that got to me. One time we were in a classroom, and I don't remember all this, but the teacher went out of the room and was going to come back for about 20 minutes, had something, told us what to do. So we were up there up on the second story, and in that day, we had windows open. It was in Virginia. So we made about 100 airplanes and just sailed them out the window. I mean, there was airplanes sailing. Well, we didn't know the principal was standing at the bottom outside right there. That was another week's detention, plus pick up all the paper off the playground. So I could tell you on and on with some things. And then we got to college. I could tell you things we did in college, but I will not go into all that. And then with Jimmy and I and Jack, we did ministry over Southeast, and we did a few things here and there. So when I got saved, I got mostly saved, but some of that was still in me. And I remember about a year later, I took over the church here. We started Victory Academy in the back. And I don't know how many of you have got kids in Victory Academy or went through Victory Academy, but for the first 3 or 4 years, I was a principal. And the hardest thing, I was only about 22, 23 years old. The hardest thing in my life, that first week, I remember I'm sitting there, I'm principal. I have one teacher and two grades. And she brings up kids for me to whip, to discipline. I mean, and I said, "What did they do?" And she said, "Well, they threw spitballs at each other." I'm thinking, "What? What did they do?" So she left, went back to the classroom. I looked at these kids. I said, "Don't worry about it. Hey, big deal. Don't worry about it. Go back to class." And about 15 minutes, she brings them back and tells me, "They're laughing at you back there." So that was a big transition in my brain to get to a place where I had to discipline. And then when I had kids, I mean, I tell you one thing. I mean, it'd be one thing to be a pastor. I mean, up here, I'm worshiping, I'm praying, I'm reading my Bible. The next thing they want me to do is hit kids. Why would I want to hit kids? I don't want to hit kids. And then when I became a parent, then you work into discipline pretty, you know, one of the hardest parts about parenting is, you know, the ball games are fun, the TV, the movies are fun, the eating together are fun, but the discipline part is the hard part. And if you're going to be a good parent, you have to learn how to discipline and, discipline correctly. You know, my mother was the disciplinarian of our house, and my dad, you know, at times if we pushed it too far, well, then he came up. But I want to do this. I want to talk to you about discipline today because we sometimes are distorted in the charismatic ranks what we believe because we believe in healing. And therefore, we believe that that nothing bad or I don't know how to say it correctly. Let me read the scripture first. And I have, look at this in Hebrews rather 12 in the Amplified Bible. Watch this. "For our earthly fathers disciplined us only for a short period of time." How many know after a while you just get tired of whipping them? Is that right? Can I get an amen in here? I mean, you have so many, just get tired of whipping them after a while. "And our earthly fathers disciplined us for only a short period of time and chastised us as seemed proper and good to them. But he disciplines us for our certain good, that we may become sharers of his holiness. For the time being, no discipline brings joy." Is that right or wrong? "But seems grievous and painful." You mean we can experience in our Christian walk something that's grievous and painful? "Oh, no, I thought it was all lovey-dovey, love God, oh, everything. I end up in there, whoa, I feel the boost bumps, everything." You mean that some of our Christian walk sometimes can be grievous and painful? Uh-oh, it's still the Bible, last time I read it. "But afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." A harvest of fruit which consists of righteousness and conformity to God's will and purpose, thought, and action, resulting in right living and right standing with God. So then, brace up. I don't know how many times there'd be like four or five of us in the principal's office, and he'd make us bend over, take your wallets out, and then he would wallop. We had all got three licks apiece. We'd all brace up. We learned later that was what made it hurt worse, because we'd brace up. And they didn't check you for bruises back in those days. You just took it. Brace up and reinvigorate and set right your slackened and weakened and drooping hands and strengthen your feeble and palsied and tottering knees and cut through and make firm and plain and smooth straight paths for your feet. Yes, make them safe and upright and happy. Everybody say happy paths that go in the right direction, so that the lame and the halting limbs may not be put out of joint, but rather be cured or be healed. So now, one of the things we teach, because we believe in healing and believe in all that, you've got to understand this. God means everything he does to us for good. But you've got to understand that he's a good father. And there are whipping days. There are days, I had a buddy of mine, he had about seven kids. And he said he used to whip them and he used to make them go out into the shed and wait on him. He said he got so busy one time, he took one kid out there, he forgot about it. You know, it just never showed up. But watch this. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For this reason, many among you are weak. And watch this. Paul's speaking about the Lord's Supper. And I want you to listen to what he says. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep, which means die. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So when he disciplines us, he does it for our, it's meant for good, that we not be condemned with the world. And because we teach, there are so many people saying that every sickness is because you've got sin in your life, and everything is because you've got sin in your life. And we've taught against that because that's not true. They asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that this man would be born blind? He said, neither this man nor his parents, which is absolutely true. So not every sickness and every weakness and every death is because of a judgment from God. But, listen to this, but there are some sicknesses and some weaknesses and some premature deaths that are disciplines from God. And because Jesus looked at one, healed this one person, said, now you go and sin no more, lest what? A worse thing come upon you. Why did that thing come upon him? Because of the sin. And so there was a discipline take place. Jesus forgave them and healed them. Now you go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. So you've got to understand this. Paul wrote in Corinthians, says, some are weak, some are sick, some are sleep going, dying prematurely. He says, but because you didn't judge yourselves, you didn't receive the judgment. And said, when God does judge us and discipline us, he does it for our good. Doesn't it sound like a wonderful sermon today that we're going to get into? What I want to do is I want to look at David. David was a great guy because it shows not only all his good points, but it shows all his bad points too. And David was a great warrior. He killed Goliath. He led the troops of Israel. He was a great king, but he also messed up a lot of times. And I like that, because all the people that messed up this week, say amen right now, would you? And so the good thing is you can watch how God deals with us and deals with our lives, because literally it is. And 2 Chronicles chapter 3, it says, Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David, the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. The temple was built there. We'll talk about it in just a second, because the story is, Onan the Jebusite? What's that about? What's happening over there? Why did God pick that place to build the temple? Because it was a place of discipline. It was a place where God had disciplined David. And David, as he loved God and God loved him, and yet any good parent is going to discipline their children at times. And if you are without discipline, the Bible says, then you're illegitimate. But every child, and so if we teach, all I ever teach you is how glorious it is and wonderful it is and goosebump experience. If I don't teach you that you will be disciplined at times, there will be times when the Lord will come and he will discipline your life. He will not, he cares enough to confront. He loves enough to where he comes in and he deals with our lives. Because he is a good father. And when you do that, so one of the keys is David, the Bible says David bought this piece of property, and it's where Solomon was instructed by God to go, you go build a temple there. And let me show you what that property was about, and then we're going to pray together. Watch this. First Chronicles chapter 27. David did not count those 20 years of age and under, because the Lord had said he would multiply Israel as the stars of heaven. And Joab, son of Zerah, had begun to count them, but did not finish. You know what happened? There was a situation where David had sinned greatly. And when you read this, when we think about that, we think, oh, that means adultery. Oh, yeah, I know when David sinned greatly. It was when he committed adultery. No, no, no. That wasn't his greatest sin. His greatest sin was something you wouldn't even think big deal about. His greatest sin that caused the most discipline in his life, and then discipline and judgment to fall upon Israel, was when he numbered Israel one time. He numbered Israel. And that brought more judgment and more discipline into the life of David and into the life of Israel than anything else he ever did in his life. It was the biggest mistake he ever made in his entire life. It was the biggest sin he ever did in his entire life. And when you read it, in fact, let's watch this. Go to the next scripture, if you would. It says, then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. And so David said to Joab, who was over the armies, and to the princes of the people, go and number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring me the word that I may know their number. And Joab said, may the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. But the Lord, the king, are they not all the Lord's servant? And why does my Lord seek this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt? Because the Bible says Satan stood up and moved David to number Israel. And he said, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? And but right off the bat, you see, Joab knew it was wrong. Joab stood and said, why are you going to bring guilt on Israel? Why are you going to do this thing? Why are you doing this thing? And let me just say this. In the book of Numbers, it tells that if a king or anyone were ever to number the people, they had to give a ransom for each person's life. It's a half a shekel and some other things. Scholars believe that was one thing, because here's David, who had been promised that God would multiply the children of Israel like the sands of the sea. David now is about to be attacked from some outside forces. There's some armies gathering themselves against Israel. David wants to know how strong he is. David is wanting to know how many people, how many warriors, how many do I have? And the Bible, literally, when you read it, the Lord had commanded the kings not to number the people. They did not want the people, the king, to be relying on their number. They wanted relying on God. And so what happens is, the Bible says, nevertheless, Joab said, don't do this thing. It bring guilt upon Israel. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab and all the princes. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem, numbering all the people. And so what happened was this. He began to do that numbering, and he didn't make it all the way. We read it earlier. He had to stop, because when David heard that, there's always a danger in worshiping numbers. There's always a danger in thinking, I've got this amount of money now. I've got this many friends. I've got this much land. I've got this. And there's always this danger of them beginning to trust in what you've got rather than trusting in God. See, one of the keys about growing older in God, God always wants us to lean more on Him, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not to get more and more age where you become strong in your own might and think you've got it all back. See, one of the things I love to do, I love to put myself in positions where the only hope I got's God. Have you ever been there? I mean, only way I can get through this is if God's not on my side, down I'm going. I love to put places where you begin to say, okay, God, I need to trust you again. God, I really need to lean on you. God, I really need you this time. And we Jasmine and I did this last year. It's a great way to live, to where suddenly you begin to say, okay, God, we just trust you. God, we need you. God, you need to provide, or it's not going to happen. And what happens is David begins to count, and God multiplies, and God had promised him that he would multiply all of it. God loves to bring you to the place where all you got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and you got over 10,000 people to feed. He loves to bring Gideon, our reading this week, if you're reading along the reading plan with us. Gideon, how many you got? I got thousands, 32,000, thousands and thousands of people. Too many, because if you do it, And you win, you're going to think you did it in your own strength. Go ahead, Gideon, get rid of about, you know, get rid of 31,700 and keep 300 of them and then go do it. It's like when he tells Peter tax time. Let me just finish tax time. He told Peter, we need taxes. We need money to pay the temple tax. And Jesus said, go get a pole and go in the water and cast a hook. He didn't say go grab a net, because if you threw a net, you might get 100 fishes, and out of that you might find something in there and drag the bottom. He said, just go get a hook, and when you catch that fish, you know it's God. So there comes a time when David literally began to deal with all that. And you see over and over, I like what it says in Joshua. Go on to Joshua if you would. It said God was displeased with this thing and he struck Israel. God was displeased with this thing. When David began to number Israel, God was displeased. And here comes the discipline of the Lord. If you don't think that God will not discipline you at times, you're living in a fantasy world. God is a good father and he knows how to whip. He's got a woodshed, he'll take you there, and he will deal with us. If we don't judge ourselves, God judges us and disciplines us, and he'll bring us in. And growing up in the Lord, God will do that. I mean, it's not just all hunky-dory, there's things. And so literally, God does. I like what it says in Joshua. It says, Jonathan said to the young man who was carrying his armor, come and let us cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. And perhaps the Lord will work for us, for the Lord is not restrained to save by many or by few. Everybody say amen to that, would you? It doesn't matter how strong you are, David. It doesn't matter how many you've got. Listen, God literally began to do this. And the scripture says David ordered the numbering of Israel, and God began to get angry, and God didn't want him trusting in his numbers. I want you to take note of what God did. In verse 7 of Chronicles, says, God was displeased, and so he struck Israel. The very thing he was trusting in was how many there were. Oh, I think it was over 70,000 Israelites fell when God struck this thing. You ever had the very thing you're trusting in be taken away from you? You ever didn't realize what you were doing, and then the next thing you know, something goes haywire with this or that or this or that. And then you look back and say, you know what, that was the very thing I was trusting in. That friendship was, I was leaning on that friendship so strong, believe, gaining my life from that friend. The next thing I know, gone. I was doing this with that, you know, I was believing this stream of income was coming this way. That was my whole big thing, and next thing you know, it's gone. And God, listen, when God brings discipline in our life, it's how you react to discipline will make or create, will break you. Listen, the more God, the more you trusted in the people, the very thing that God smote and took away from him. Just when you think you're secure, God smites that thing. And I've learned this. If you hang on and trust him, you'll get to a place where you understand the dealings and the ways of God, where you walk through things now and say, okay, I understand. I'm being disciplined right now. Okay, I understand. I got off on this. I didn't even realize it. And listen, never count lightly the discipline of the Lord when he comes in your life. Count it a big thing when you understand it. Listen, you don't need everything you think you need. And God has a way of pointing that out to you. You don't need everything you think you need. Oh, I don't know how I could ever live without that. How could I ever live without that? You know what? When there's a hurricane comes through, how many understand that you look back? How many of you really enjoy when the power's off for about 2 or 3 days, as long as it's not 100 degrees outside, right? How many look back and kind of enjoy it? TV doesn't work. Internet doesn't work. You reintroduce yourself to the kid. Hello, I'm so-and-so. Yes, this is so-and-so. Scripture says that God came to David when he numbered Israel and he played, let's make a deal. What he does is he brings three doors. Door number one, door number two, door number three. He's going to discipline David now. And he gives David three choices. Here's what he says to him in 1 Corinthians 21. The Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, and said, go and speak to David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three disciplines. Choose the one for you, which one of them you want, which I will do to you. So Gad came to David and said, thus says the Lord, take for yourself either 3 years of famine, 3 months to be swept away before your foes, while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, even pestilence in the land, even the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now, therefore, consider what answer I shall return to him who sent me. And when David comes, David thinks about it. Now, I want you, there are three things. One is you're going to have 3 years of famine where all the corn dies, every wheat dies, all that. The second one I really want to remember, because the second one was 3 months in the hand of your enemy, where the enemy then has his day with you. Which I love, because that tells me that before, God had been holding back the enemy from David, and David may not have even known it. He said, are 3 months where the enemy has his way with you, which tells me that the enemy could not go against David unless God allowed the enemy those 3 months to have his heyday with him. Which makes me happy, because I think about all the great testimonies I could tell you God's done in my life. Probably, listen, that's only the ones I know about. Because there's many, many of them that I have no idea about that God's done. I believe when I get there, God will show me this could have happened, that could have, but I held back the enemy from you. That's why there's sometimes I just get happy. I don't know why I'm happy. You know why? Because I think God may have just said something and stopped something. The enemy had a meeting about me. You know, they're sitting there, talking about it, and God said, ain't going to happen. Cuts it off and protects me. And so he says, you're going to have that. David said, no, let's don't go door number two. I don't think I'm going to go there. And so the Bible says he picks door number three. And door number three is where he says, let's fall into the hands of God. Because I know what kind of disciplinarian God is. I know this, at some point, if I'll repent, if I'll go before him and say, listen, how many know that jailhouse conversions sometimes work and sometimes don't? That's like when you catch a child. I'm so sorry. Oh, I'll never ever do it again. And the crocodile tears began. How many know there's sometimes you need to follow through with discipline? And because you're doing this for their good, but God says he does it for our certain good. And so listen, let me tell you, Paul said this one time. They were about to kill him one time. And he said, I've done nothing worthy of death. He said, but if I have, I don't refuse to die. You know what Paul said? If I have done something worthy of death, kill me. I deserve it. Paul would say, I'm against the death penalty. Absolutely. He said, if I've done anything worthy of death, then I refuse not to die. Because he believed in reaping what you sow. And so he comes on the scene, and David comes on. He said, I'm going to choose number three, because I know somewhere, listen, somewhere I know the character of God. I'd rather fall into the hands of God than the hands of man. Because somewhere I know that if I cry out to God, if I keep loving him, if I keep searching him, somewhere God is going to say, God's going to let mercy rejoice against judgment, and he's going to stop this thing. He'll cut short the reaping period of what I've sown. Some point, if I keep loving. And so the Bible says he did exactly that in verse 13 says, David said to Gad, I'm in a great distress. Please let me fall in the hands of the Lord, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So he literally did that. Listen, many times your future depends on how you deal with the chastenings of the Lord. I have watched that in people's lives. Many times your future is determined many times by how you deal with the disciplines that God brings you in. How do you deal with them? You know, Hebrews told us, it said this. It said, hey, don't lose out. Don't throw yourself. Don't have a fit. Don't. Let your hands hang down when you're experiencing the disciplines of the Lord. Because if you do, you'll just go sideways. So deal with that, because it literally has it. One thing God does with me is, I mean, my time is 3:33 in the morning. When I wake, I cannot tell you how many nights I woke up, and I just know it. I look over the clock, it'll be 3:33. That's just how he deals with me. It's 3:30. I can tell you how many times I get up and I look at that clock. When I see that clock, 3:33 in the middle of the morning, middle of the night, I know he's got something to say to me. You've got to come up till you get to the place where you know his character. And he says in door number three, and God speaks to David, and in verse 13 through 19, let's go there. The angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Onan, the Jebusite. And David went up by the word of God, Gad, and he spoke in the name of the Lord, which he spoke in the name of the Lord. Let me tell you something about what I've learned in life. Sometimes all you need is one word from God. Sometimes in the midst of a discipline, all you need is one word from God. You don't need a commentary, you just need a word. Just need a word from God. And God will speak to you. I'm going to tell you, there comes that in people's lives where literally he goes up to Onan and he said, I will speak to you. I will speak to you there. Go and do it. And literally, there's 8 words in the Hebrew language for wilderness. And one of the words for wilderness in the Hebrew language means to speak. It's when you get in the wilderness many times, when the noise and everything that's going on in your life gets shut down to where you can hear it. That's why you ever notice that when the power goes off or a hurricane, you ever notice how quiet it is? Everything's so quiet. My mom and dad aren't here this morning. My dad a little hard of hearing, and my mom. And so when you go to my mom and dad's house, when you're coming up the driveway, you can hear the TV. When they call me on the phone, I say, cut the TV down and we can talk. And sometimes life is a little like that. But when the power goes off, I mean, you ever notice how quiet it is? Now, unless you got a bunch of kids and then there's a lot of screaming. But it's just quiet in the neighborhood. You go out in the neighborhood, it's quiet. Just quiet. And God speaks to you. It's like when Paul said, when I got saved, 3.5 years in the Arabian desert, God spoke to me. Moses was in the desert, burning bush. But listen, I learned this because when you have a revelation, it'll overcome any situation you're in. When God speaks one word to you, let me tell you, there'll be seasons when God will speak a word to me. Just a word, just a word, just a word. One time, I remember a person from another state called me and said, the Lord said, don't settle for the good, wait for the best. I found Jasmine. Come on, somebody got the best right there. All right. Now, he said, go up and buy in verse 18. It says, go up there and I want you to purchase. Angel Lord said, command Gad that David should go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. And a threshing floor is where they used to beat the wheat and beat it and then throw the wheat up in the air, and the chaff, the lightweight outer thing, would be broken and the wind would blow it away. And one of the things about discipline that God wants to do is it's a threshing floor. And let me tell you something, every person in here has got a threshing floor with your name on it. It's where God is going to deal with us, and God is going to break us, and God is going to blow away of our lives all the lightweight stuff that really has no good. It's just lightweight stuff that God's going to blow away our lives. And sometimes it takes the beating, the crushing. It takes that for that. I would not be honest, Pastor, to tell you that the Word of God is not only good for teaching and for exhortation, but the Bible says it's good for reproof and it's good for correction. And when you do that, the Bible says this. And so the threshing floor, Jesus looked at Peter and said, the devil has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith would not fail during that time. So there is this seasons when God disciplines our lives and he brings us where he breaks us and crushes us. And then that's the wind of the Spirit blow through there and literally just blows away the chaff. And some of us are in a storm right now. You're in a threshing. You've started something. Now it's gotten, you started as a dream and now it's a nightmare, you know, and on and on and on. A threshing floor is where God does all that. And literally God begins to speak to us and does it. Let me just say something about God. Whenever God puts you on hold, don't hang up. You've been on hold? You're number 89 in line. He'll be with you in about 3 days. You know, when God puts you on hold, do not hang up the phone. He waited till Moses turned aside, and then he spoke to him. He said when he saw that Moses had turned aside, then he spoke to him. There are seasons when God comes and says, and I like this, because when David went up there, he met Ornan, and in verse, look at verse 22. David said to Ornan, give me this site, threshing floor, that I may build it as an altar to the Lord. For the full price you shall give it to me, and that the plague may be restrained from the people. And Ornan said, oh, no, David, I'll give it to you. You just do what is right. I'll give it to you. And see in verse 24, go to the next one. Not only that, I'm going to give you the oxen for the burnt offerings and the threshing sledges. I'm going to give you for wood and the wheat for the grain. I'm going to give you everything. It won't cost you a penny, David. And I like David's reply. David said, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price. Let me tell you something. There's some things nobody else can pay for you. I learned that with my kids. If I get my kids out of every bit of trouble they ever get in, they're going to get in some trouble one day I can't get them out of. When they used to get in trouble at the school, I told them, it was valid. I know there's invalid time, but I said, but you know, that's about 1%. The other 99% is valid. I said, let you understand how this works. When you get a whipping at school, when you get home, you get a second one. It's like, you know, Ronco, not just one, two whippings. And I used to make them go back and apologize and all this and that. And because one day my kids used to come in and said, Daddy, aren't you over Miss Sue? Who's Cassio as the principal? I go, aren't you over Miss Sue? I said, I sure am, and you're under Miss Sue. Just thought I'd say that. Some things you shouldn't pay for your kids. Best thing I ever did, I had to go get a job, learn what a dollar counts. I didn't spend the wheels off my cars because nobody put them on my car but me. And I sure didn't want to burn the rubber off of them because I had to pay for the next set. Oh, come on, somebody. Can I get amen in this American church? Some things you shouldn't get them out. They should learn. You know, because if you don't let them understand and learn, they're not going to learn. But I can just teach them. I'm going to tell you, once they touch that eye a time or two, it'll, you know, that'll do it. You know, one of the Dream Center out in California, there was a girl in there. I'll never forget, they showed the video of this, of her life, had testimony of her life. Showed her in the choir, but you ought to have seen her. She had cuts. She was swollen one side of her face, but she was singing. I mean, just singing to God. And what it was she was a gang member. And her parents had been gang members, and their parents had been gang. She was third generation gang member, and she got saved. But the rule of the gang was, if you try to leave the gang, they murder you. They hunt you down. They stalk you until the day they find you. Then they kill you. Or they had a 38 second rule, and that 38 second rule was they could beat you as mercilessly as they wanted to for 38 seconds, and if you lived and you got out of that alive, then you were free from the gang. And she went and told the youth pastor that at the Dream Center in California. Said, here's how it is. He said, I know. I've been in here for three generations. I know how it works. If I try to leave, they'll hunt me down eventually. One day they'll kill me. They'll find me. She said, but if I go through this. And they tried to talk her out of it and said, we'll move you away. We'll move you to another part of the country. We'll, you know. She said, I'm not doing it. I'm going to go do it. And they went with her. And they, you ought to, I mean, you just hear this described. They beat her within an inch of her life. But the next Sunday, how many know when she sang, I surrender all, she wasn't just mouthing the words. And when you come to a place in your life, sometimes they pay a price. Some things is you really can't pay for somebody else. That youth pastor would have paid it if he could, but he couldn't. There's some things you can't let somebody else pay for you. There's some things you go through with the Lord is you can cry and have your best friend try to tell you how, it's, you know, you're better, you're good. No. There are times when you need to feel guilty. There are times when you've done wrong, you need to feel the weight of it. There are times when you've done wrong, you need to feel your conscience bother you. There are times when you've sinned, you need to know there's a discipline coming. Because no discipline for the present is joyous and all. And so not every day is a shouting hallelujah day. There are days when the Lord disciplines our lives. But don't let anybody else ever try to do that. And then the Bible says fire came down, verse 27. Fire came down on the mountains. So David built an altar to the Lord there, and he offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he called to the Lord, and he answered him with fire from heaven. And one translation says, not only on the altar, but it literally hit the ground up there. And there was nothing left on top of that mountain but ashes. I mean, for looking around, all you saw was ashes. And there's something about ashes that God can take the ashes of your life and give you beauty for ashes. When Moses brought the children of Israel out, one time God said one of the torments on the Egyptians was, go get some of the ashes from the kilns, from the bakeries where you had to bake all those bricks and all the slavery. Take those and mix it with water and throw it up to the wind, literally throw it up to the wind. And when it blew, the Bible says it began to be boils on all the Egyptians. It was God took the, listen, God can take the ashes of your life, what he disciplines you to do, and use it to rout the enemy if you won't give up. If you won't just quit, if you won't say, oh, I thought this was just a bed of roses doing this thing. No. If you allow God to do that, God will do it. God will use what you've been through to declare war on the devil. And he'll use it in through your life. And listen, that is the very place when God came to the place where he said, where will I build my temple now? Where should I build the temple of the Lord? Maybe Mount Beatitude to look over the gorgeous Sea of Galilee. Maybe on Mount Hermon, where overlooks Masada and the Mediterranean Sea. Maybe along the Jordan. Where will you build your temple that becomes one of the ancient wonders of the world? Where will you build your temple where your presence will hold and be there for centuries? You know where God chose? God chose a mount that literally was burned with ashes of David's discipline in his life. Can I tell you that if you'll allow God to deal with you correctly and won't give it in, you know what God will do? God will build a monument right in its place where your ashes were. He'll give you beauty for ashes. Hey, watch this. Go ahead and get that video ready. I like, there's a singer I really like called Plum. I don't know if you ever listened to her, but Plum. And I was going to do a testimony of her life because her and her husband separated. 6 months. She released this record, or CD now. She released this record back in 2011. She had it ready in 2011. 2 weeks after she finished the record and it was set to be released, her and her husband separated. And on the CD, there's a bunch of songs about how much she loves her husband. She said, "What could I do? I couldn't release it." It got released in 2014 or something, 2013, 2014. Because God did work, and she really, this testimony was fantastic. Because she said, "You got to own up to what's yours. You got to own up to what's yours." She said, "That's what I learned." She's got to own up to what's mine. What was my fault? What part was mine? And what part was his? I had to deal with, but what was mine? And there was a discipline that they went through. And sometimes you can say, "I was right at this. I mean, I was so fantastic. I was just had this album cut and ready to go." And rah 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 rah. And there was another song I want to do based off of that, but I think this other one fits the sermon better. It's called "Lord, I'm Ready Now." And, you know, sometimes people, they look like they're ready, but they're not really fully cooked. You know what I'm talking about? They may sound pitiful, but they're not really pitiful enough yet. They get to a place where God just has to marinate you a little while. So bring the lights down, would you? And some of you may have just come to that place where you're marinated enough, where you're ready for God to do something different in your life. And God has been dealing with you. That's what we said, this silliness in the charismatic rank. God's been dealing with me for a year about, oh, really? Really? God's been dealing with you for a year about something? How many know that's unscriptural? And that's really what that means is you've been backsliding for a year. What that means is you've been disobeying for a year. What that means is you've not really obeyed the Lord, and discipline is on the way. Thank you for your enthusiasm this morning. All right, watch this little video, then we're going to pray together. Everybody say amen, would you? Hey, bow your heads right now. Just bow your heads. Maybe you're at a place where you know that you have been under discipline from the Lord. And maybe you realize that's a discipline of the Lord. And the good thing is he does it not to run us out of the family. He does it to keep us in the family. He disciplines us, the Bible says, so that we would not be condemned with the world because we're his. He disciplines us so that we can become like him. He disciplines us so that we can have happy paths, it says. That the path that we walk on can be a happy path. But for the moment, it may be grievous. For the moment, it may be tough and hard. But he loves enough to confront. And so this morning, I just want to tell you that you serve a God that loves you dearly. But he is a good father, and he does discipline. And he does bring us in, and there will be those times when literally, when I do with my kids when they were young, I used to always do this. We tried that one after we disciplined them, we made them hug us. And if they wouldn't hug us, we whipped them again. Come on, somebody. And then some, they just learned to hug. But, you know, because I want them broken. I don't want to move their heart away from me. I want their heart tied to me. And so I did that, and so I loved them. And so there are a lot of good times and a lot of things, but there are those seasons when the Lord will deal with your life. And so this morning, maybe you're ready now. Maybe you're ready for the Lord just to deal and go ahead and finish. Let mercy take hold of judgment. If you will come and worship him anyway, and the Bible says David just started worshiping God anyway. The dying was still going on, and David built an altar. You have to learn sometimes to build an altar and just love God. That means even when things are going wrong, you just still come on to church. You lift your hands and you love him. Even when you've fought, you know, with each other, or you fought with your children, or you fought with sickness or illness, and you don't even feel like coming. You just come on anyway and we lift your hands. David just started building an altar and get worshiping God. And it's not told us how long it occurred, but sometime or later, the mercy of God came in, flooded in, and took hold of judgment. Said, "That's it, no more, not another death will occur in Israel." And the Bible says that when you do that, when God, you just come and love him and understand that you choose door number three. You choose door number three where you say, "I want to fall into the hands of the Lord. I don't want to fall into the hands of man. I want to fall into the hands of the Lord." And so when you do that, you just cast yourself on God. Say, "God, I've done this and done that. Today, Lord, I ask you, God, forgive me for what I've done. Cleanse me, Jesus. And now, Lord, I'm just going to believe you to help me deal with the fruit of what I've done now. Cut it short. Cut the reaping season short, Lord." And God will do that. I mean, when God comes, you know his character. And I just feel the Lord, if he were here this morning for some lives, he would say this, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come on you. Go and don't do any more. Stop doing it. It would be the Apostle Paul saying, hey, judge yourselves so that you're not weak and you're not sickly and you don't end up prematurely dying. Don't allow that to happen. Judge yourselves that you won't be judged. And if you are under discipline from the Lord, know that he's doing it. Don't let it get you to where you just count it lightly. Understand it. Take it for what it is. Understand it. And then come to the Lord this morning. Say, Father, forgive me. Cleanse me. And then let the Lord begin to teach you and talk to you and speak to you in your wilderness. So, Lord, this morning we thank you with all our hearts that you love us enough never to leave us to ourselves. And, Lord, you've not just turned us loose to be wild kids to do what we want to do. But, Lord, we are yours. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And, Lord, we thank you for changing us into your image by the Spirit, but through the things that you speak and do in our lives. So, Lord, today we love you. We thank you. Maybe you're here today and you've never, ever made God your Father. Well, then literally all those things happening to your life really just, I don't know, just knocks on the head. It's not for a purpose. But this morning maybe you come and maybe you're ready now to let the Lord do something in your life that maybe you've been wanting it to do and make meaning out of your life where maybe your life has been meaningless. So if that's you, I want everybody to pray with you. You want to pray with us. Maybe you're not used to praying. We do this just to help you pray. And then you'll kind of learn how to do it on your own. But beginning, it's kind of tough. You don't know what to say. But let me just lead you. Maybe today you want to do that. You want to give your life to God and let God to be your Father. Not just something you know of God, but he really is your Father. Well, everybody pray with me. Would you say, dear God, today I ask you to become my Father. I believe that your Son died in my place, shed his blood to cover my sin. I ask you to forgive me of all I've done wrong by his blood. I invite you into my life. Take over. Control me. Speak to me, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said amen. Okay, give the Lord a good clap offering today. Would you do that?